Good morning, everyone. I hope you're all well, at least joyful in the moment as we prepare our hearts, minds, and souls to hear from God our Father. I know I can speak for this particular body of Christ when I say we're extending prayers and healing, comfort to Brother John today in his absence. As we begin this year's study through the Bible chronologically, with careful consideration, I would like to draw your attention to God's Word in Genesis. Though the period in which it was written are from past events through our eyes, I would ask that you open your mind to perceive the text in God's perspective. Imagine our Father's view in its boundlessness. If you have your Bible with you or electronic device in front of you, I encourage you to track with me through time and space. But before we begin reading Scripture, I want to get you focused in on one word: obey. Oxford Dictionary defines obey in a manner such as the following: to comply with a command, direction, or request, submit to authority of, carry out a command or instruction, behave in accordance with. Now let's discover or rediscover what God's Word has to say pertaining to obedience. If you would, turn with me in your Bible or on your device to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." The first command to man was to Adam directly. And God saw it fitting to advise him what would happen if he didn't follow the command. Chapter 5, verse 4 of Genesis. Adam lived 930 years. Then he died. God kept his promise. As we all know, in chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve in the garden, deceives Eve, and Adam goes along with her. There is no account of him trying to stop her or remind her of God's command. As a result of disobedience, man was driven out of the garden and given promises of pain, hard work, and strife for both male and female. Their eyes were open to disobedience and sin. We're told they realized they were naked. Much like Isaiah, they were undone. But Adam and Eve took it a step further. They didn't confess their sin. They tried to hide it by sewing fig leaves together in an attempt to cover their shame. Did it work? The first command from God to man, and it was broken. I would like to point out that up until the point God had commanded creation into being from nothing, and creation had obeyed everything perfectly. How do I know? Because up until this point, God said, and it was so. And at the end of each day in creation, God says it was good. And after the creation of man, he says it's very good. Chapter 1, verse 31. Not all commands that are given to man are disobeyed. So let's turn to chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is one of my favorite excerpts from all of Scripture. Enoch lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. Then he walked with God for 300 years, totaling 365 years dwelling on the earth. And then he just wasn't, for God took him. Amazing. I have struggled to walk with God 30 years, let alone 300. You might wonder where the word obey is in that little bit of scripture. The word itself is not there, but it's heavily implied. See, Enoch walked with God, not God walked with Enoch. Enoch was subject to the Lord. He walked with God. That's action. Enoch did more than just obey by lip service or tell others in mediocre fashion, "Hey, God, he's great, right? He gave me everything I have." In a certain childlikeness, I have often wondered what the Bible, or what it was like. Just to be going about your day in one minute, and the next in the presence of the Almighty, never experiencing death. We will all stand before him someday. The only difference will be if he judges you based on your obedience or Jesus's. As Jesus stands in front of you on your behalf and says, "Father, this is my servant. I have paid their price." Let's move on to chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." In verse 5. Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. So God declared that not only were man's actions evil, but so were his thoughts continually. Noah was found righteous, blameless in his time, and walked with God. He followed God's commands. He obeyed God's standards. How could he obey God's standards if the Ten Commandments hadn't been written yet? I will turn to Romans chapter 2. Verses 13 and 16. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do not instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bear witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You see, regardless of the law being written in Noah or in Enoch's time, they were held to the same law within their conscience. Right or wrong, that will be the judge according to the gospel at the end of times. Let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house into the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's us, right? So, wait, God's promise is still true? Isn't God obeying his own promise to Abram? Notice there is no dialogue from Abram. He went forth as the Lord commanded him in obedience. No questions or anything. You might think, well, maybe it wasn't written down that he complained or questioned. But I doubt there was any pushback. Otherwise, we would have some signs of doubt. For instance, when Abram laughs, when he's told he will have a son in chapter 17, verse 17, when he's 99 years old, when he laughed, wasn't he expressing doubt? Let's look at another passage that further shows obedience by Abram. Chapter 15. Verse 5 through 12. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. When he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Verses 17 and 18. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. I know it's kind of hard to imagine, since we know in the current day and age, the sacrificial system no longer exists. It ended with the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus. But this covenant ritual would have been a mess. It would have been brutal. I mean, Abram had to drive birds away from their carcasses. A full-grown heifer or female cow that hasn't been born calves would have been about 1,200 pounds. A goat, probably 100. And a ram, around 250. This would have taken hours to even do, with several people working on it. And I would imagine that even if the servants of Abraham did it, Abraham was probably there overseeing every step of the process to ensure that it was completed just as the Lord had commanded. Scripture describes his weariness. I think it's notable at this point, it's fairly evident that the only three things that separate Enoch, Noah, and Abraham from the rest of us: one, that they lived in a different time in history than us. Their names are written in the Bible with storylines that have and will stand the test of time. And number three, they are incessantly obedient according to Scripture in some of the toughest situations. Although we know they weren't without their faults. Let's fast forward. What did Jesus say and do when it comes to obedience? Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped. And it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? The parallel passage in Mark chapter 4 says Jesus said, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. I know some parents who would love for that one to work. But after Jesus calms the seas, the disciples ask, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the disciples realized they were safer in the storm than in the boat with God. The wind and the water recognized their Creator's voice and dare not obey it. One of the coolest things I experienced this time recently, that when we went to the beach, Kirstie and I and the kids, is whenever we were standing on the shoreline, and I was thinking of Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 13. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its basins sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and in thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud ways stop. God was reiterating what he had already completed. He was telling Job, reminding him that he wasn't the creator. He was reminding him that when he commands something, nature obeys. What about Luke chapter 19? Verse 37 through 39. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." How embarrassing would that be? If God asked one of us to speak up and we didn't, so he decided to command the rocks to do so. Just a small confession. I have a very convicting feeling at times to speak, kind of like I did for today. I fear in disobedience, he would have the rocks cry out due to my silence. What that would look like or sound like, I'm not sure. In Exodus, at Mount Sinai, God told Moses to have the people prepare themselves before the Lord. When they did, there were dark clouds, strikes of lightning, a blasting trumpet, and the mountain shook. I dare not take the chance to disobey him. Even if what I say might be distasteful, as long as it's true. I think the more terrifying thought is, what does obeying or disobedience do to my children? Parents, as I know you're well aware, it's our job to teach our kids about the Lord and correct them when they are disobedient. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 22. Verses 6 and 15. Verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and then you shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So we're called, commanded even, to teach them to our sons and our children, the Lord's commands. Talk about them when you wake up and when you go to bed throughout the day. When he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Remember that that's God's word. You have it right here, just as I do. And you can hold it in your hands. When he says bind it on the frontal part of your brain, or frontals of your forehead, keep it on your mind. A favorite quote of mine I've shared with others before is from Frederick Douglass. He says, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. Society is littered with broken men, and even more so, weaker children. The church cannot exhibit these qualities. Kids, teenagers, young adults, parents, everyone who has a job, an employer. What does Ephesians 6:1 say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I think it's fitting that Christ would say, truly, truly. In the Hebrew language, when you wanted to put emphasis on something, you said it more than once. So here I'm going to repeat it again to you somewhere else. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 18 to 24. Wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittering against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Ultimately, our disobedience is sin, and it comes at a high price. A price so extreme, God had to pay it on our behalf. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That was Jesus. And again, in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23 through 27. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He does not love me. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We love Christ, we obey his commands. We're all called to obey. And creation had no problem with it. So you see, we're all called to obey and take up our cross daily. To die to self. Mirror the life of Christ. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden was the result of disobedience. Pleasing their own selfish desires. I've shown you those who chose the narrow way, from Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. I know there are others, and we haven't even read through all of Genesis yet. Some might be sitting here today and listening, thinking, what does pure obedience look like for me? I'm not called to preach. That's okay. Teach. Teach your children, your neighbors, your parents, grandparents, nieces, nephews, strangers. Well, I'm not called to teach. Then witness. Take what you know to be true and share it. If you know enough to be saved, then you have enough to share. See, I spent all week reading and praying, trying to discern what God was calling me to share with you this morning. It wasn't until last night that I felt God asking me to speak on obedience and to show you how it's woven into his word. The importance of it. Not one jot nor tittle shall be added or taken away. What I once felt nerve-wracked about, I now find privilege and honor. You all gave me the excuse to dig deeper. To have Christ reveal himself to me through Holy Scripture. Am I called to preach? I guess in some small way I am. Maybe a message here or there. Who knows? God will reveal that when it's time, just like he did to Abraham. Abraham was called to go to an unknown land, away from his family, and away from everything he knew. The important thing was, he started walking, obeying. We have the greatest job in the world. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man up until his time. Why is that? Because John was obedient to death, and his task was to herald in the King of the world. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to hear something really great. We are called to do the very same thing. Jesus is coming back. Not as a baby, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's allowing us to be his announcers and his heralds. I can't think of a higher honor than to call in a king. In conclusion, if you're here today or listening and you know it's your time to obey, you're hearing the call of repentance, don't wait. Start your walk today. Thank you.